we'll begin with in 2 Corinthians. I shared last week during the communion time on a little bit on the body of Christ, and the Lord just continues to put the body of Christ on my heart. So I wanted to continue in along those lines, but with through the aspect of the body of Christ manifesting. And this is just a little bit because there's just so much, but we'll cover a little bit of it. The body of Christ manifesting in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we'll begin with verse 15. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. King James says, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. And this is a good saying, that it's a hard deed to perform, isn't it? The church has allowed the world to creep in, and now in many places, in many churches, are run by the worldly system. And we all know that. What they see as successful in the world, that's crept into the church. And let's do it this way because this is what's successful, and has allowed so-called worldly successful people to take over and say, this is the way you become successful. And it totally denies this passage here specifically, that you live unto him. You live unto him which died for them and rose again. So this morning I want to look at a few passages to review the purpose of the church, the body of Christ, the gathering unto him, because that's why we get together. We gather unto him. And gathering unto him is gathering unto the Christ that is in each of us. That's why we come together. We come together for Christ's purpose. We're not gathering together to build up an organization or to have a club or just feel good or to do our thing. Even though it does at times can feel like a tradition because, well, we meet on Sunday mornings and Sunday nights and da-da-da. But it should never become that. It should be we're gathering unto him and we'll see some other reasons here. Let's turn over to John chapter 13, which is the passage that I read last week, or parts of it. We'll begin at John 13, verse 8. Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." And Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me." So Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." And Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you." For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, "You are not all clean." So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." And we'll stop there. Let's look down at verse 20. "Most assuredly I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me." Jesus is very specific here. I mean, there's no mystery to this. He's pointing out, first off, that if you receive him, you receive him who sent him, the Father. The Father. And as I mentioned, we have some who weren't here last week, but when he washed Peter's feet, washed the disciples' feet, he only needed to wash their feet because it was only their feet that were dirty. He says that. And he also gives mention, indication towards Judas. But in the connotation here is that we all are dirty. There are parts of us that are not complete as far as the walk here on this earth, okay? But as far as being sealed and in Christ, that's a legal done thing. We all who believe in Jesus have accepted him, are sealed in Christ, sealed in him once and for all. That's how the Father sees us. We even sang about that this morning. But we still have our walk here on this earth, and we have our dealings one with another. We have our issues that we have to put up with, even ourselves we have to put up with. And so we have what you can see here. There are areas of us that, man, we just need the blood of Jesus to cover those areas, and we need the cleansing, not in a legalistic way, but in the fact that, man, I haven't arrived. There's more of Jesus to be formed in me. There's more of Jesus to be formed in you. And as the body of Christ, we are continuously challenged with that aspect. If we are like some and we say, well, I don't need the body of Christ. It's just me and God and nature. I will live on my own and I will worship God. Well, that's great. Worship God, but you will never develop a true personal relationship and be conformed into that same image. Because in Psalm it says, the heavens are declaring the glory of God. Well, they do. And you can go out and look at the stars all you want and see the glory of God, but what about the glory of God in here? In the temple, what is supposed to be the temple of the Holy Spirit. Developing a real living relationship, active relationship, takes others, takes the body of Christ to do that. He says, let's go further here. There is, make sure I don't jump ahead. So he's speaking of how we are to treat one another of the body of Christ as a whole. And specifically here, he's speaking of one another as of the disciples. Amen? So we look at these passages. He's not speaking only to the local assembly, even though he is. He is speaking. He does include the local assembly. But he's also speaking of the body of Christ as a whole. And I'll explain that in a minute. There is completeness in Christ, and we are sealed in him. Look, quick, hold your place here, and we'll look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Beginning at verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. It's interesting how many, you know, most of us know that by memory. That's the world-renowned passage on grace. But yet, how many times do we we walk on this earth as if trying to please God. You know, and that just takes that passage away, because we're not saved by anything but grace. And there are even churches set up on that passage, but yet by their actions, they don't believe it. And so we are, and I don't want to get off on other things like that, but I'm just saying that we are, you're sealed in heavenly places. You're seated. And then there is the daily walk that I'm addressing regarding the body of Christ. We mess up, we get dirty, we have attitudes. We can have attitudes towards one another. We can have attitudes even about ourselves. Why did God make me this way? Why am I this way? I wish I would never have been born, et cetera, et cetera. The list can go on and on. But we sin, but we're forgiven by the Father because of what Christ has done once and for all. He wants us to wash one another's feet, in that we are not to condemn or judge others, but to love one another. And that was his first commandment, to love one another, and into a fuller understanding of who they are in Christ Jesus. Now think about that. What the whole purpose of the love of Christ is not just to, oh, I love you, I love you, I love you, but to love you into a fuller understanding of who you are in Christ Jesus. You know, it's the difficult thing is you get someone that clashes with you, and the first thing you do is you put up a wall, like one of those farians or whatever the word is. Is that the correct word? You put up a wall and you say, I don't want to go around that person any longer, even though they're a member of the body of Christ, because they rub me wrong or they slap me in the face in a manner of speaking. And yet, how is that going to bring both of you into a fuller understanding of who we are in Christ Jesus? And that's the benefit of letting Christ in us love one another. Because we in and of ourselves know that we cannot love as Christ loved. We can't do that in and of ourselves. So it all comes back to the fact that when Christ died, I died. And but to love one another into a fuller understanding of who they are in Christ Jesus, this may have to happen strictly by life. Well, it does have to happen by life, but I mean not by spoken word. It may have to happen that way. It may be the Lord tells you to don't say a thing, but just live and let the Lord's life live through you and love that person. You can't do this if Christ is not being formed in you. And that is a progressive thing, isn't it? Christ being formed in us. We know that. He doesn't just all of a sudden, it's just like a baby. The baby grows. And the same thing with Christ in us. Christ grows, and he desires that we become mature, which we'll look at that passage. But Christ being formed in you, and we know that you can go through these motions, and I'm going to love that person. I don't care what it takes. I'm going to love them. 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 And I don't care how many times they slap my face or say things about me or get on my wrong side. I'm going to love them. I can't stand it anymore. I can't handle it. No matter how hard we try, we will go so far, and then we'll turn on them because of the flesh. But Christ being formed, Christ in you, will never turn his back on one of his. John, back to John, but over in John 13. Let's see if I covered. Let me just check and make sure I covered all I wanted to here. Yeah, let's go to the John 13, beginning at verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. There's a lot of Christians that are believers that don't really have a desire to be a disciple. Now, if you ask them, they say yes. They say, yeah, I want to be a disciple. But Jesus is very clear on what it takes to be his disciple. There's a cost involved. And not everybody is going to be a disciple. Jesus ended up with 12, and even one of those left him. Okay? He had many more prior to that until he started talking about dying. And many left him, didn't they? So this particular aspect probably is not for the entire church world, which is a shame. It's really a shame. It's the Father's heart that the entire body of Christ come into this completeness, this fullness of understanding, which would be disciples. Can you imagine if the entire body of Christ, the church world, if you will, desired to be disciples and just let it all go for Christ? We'd probably have this thing done pretty quick, you know? I mean, things would change drastically as they did in Acts. Okay? But it's not, and we're not here to condemn, but we're here so that we can understand some things about the body of Christ, about the Father's heart, what he desires. So here to his disciples, he gives this new commandment that you love one another as he has loved us. He gave an example of washing their feet. The ultimate example was he laid his life down. He who was sinless, he who for injustice gave his life, and that's what he calls his disciples to be, to have that kind of life, to have that kind of love. And of course, again, that is impossible in and of ourselves. And so the interesting thing is he's giving this commandment first to his disciples, those that are closest to him. And they had already, I believe they had already been out and about, maybe not, but he, when he sent them out to do great things, it's kind of like, go out and do the stuff, and then you come back, and while you're doing the stuff, somebody did it wrong, and you jump all over them. One of the disciples did it all wrong, and you jump all over them, say, you shouldn't even be a part of this group because you're not following directions. Or whatever, you're out there and you're loving on people that are needy, you're loving on sinners, you're feeding the poor, you're praying for the sick, but amongst your own little group, you're jumping all over each other. And what good is that? And I'm not saying it's happening here at all. I'm just saying this is what Jesus is saying to his disciples. First, you got to love each other. You got to demonstrate that life and that love within, and then you go and you minister. Well, the thing is unlike them, they were together basically 24/7. It's hard for us to be together 24/7, even though some of us, it's closer than a lot of places. So I want to make sure that we look at the body of Christ as a whole this morning and not just confine it to here. Continuing on over in chapter 14, verse 23, Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Thank Jesus for the Holy Spirit. And I spoke on that a few weeks ago, but on the Holy Spirit. But he's talking about the house, making a home for him, for his Father. And what kind of a house do we have for our Father? What kind of house is prepared for Jesus and for the Holy Spirit? He talks about keeping words, we make our home with him. And what kind of home do we provide our Father and his Son? And it's not meant to be legalistic, but do we only allow little places? And this morning the word from the Lord was regarding that he is totally all in us, isn't he? And yet, how many times do we put him aside in his little corner to make room for all the other corners and places? We have our living room where we really live, and it's much bigger. But Jesus, the Father's part is this little closet. Don't mess with my living room. And that's sad. But what kind of a home is prepared within us for our Father to enjoy? And let me just check something here. I haven't read Oswald in a long time. This morning, I think one of the things that really blessed my life and had an influence on my life is that Oswald, not only was he, his theme was a total abandonment, which, man, that just, at a point in my life, that just hit, because the Father deserves that. Our Father deserves abandonment. But also, Oswald Chambers was really big into what Jesus was about, pleasing the Father, being about the Father's business. And what's interesting, it never came to me as being a legal thing, a legalistic thing. It was life. And this morning, I didn't plan this, but I'll just read today's devotion. Wish ye not that I must be in my Father's house. Our Lord's childhood was not immature manhood. Our Lord's childhood is an eternal fact. Am I a holy, innocent child of God by identification with my Lord and Savior? Do I look upon life as being in my Father's house? Is the Son of God living in his Father's house in me? This was after I planned this other little thing here. The abiding reality, capital R, is God, and his order comes through the moments. Am I always in contact with reality, or do I only pray when things have gone wrong? When there is a disturbance in the moments of my life, I have to learn to identify myself with my Lord in Holy Communion in ways some of us have not begun to learn as yet. I must be about my Father's business, live the moments in my Father's house. Narrow it down to your individual circumstances. Are you so identified with the Lord's life that you are simply a child of God, continually talking to him and realizing that all things come from his hands? Is the eternal child in you living in the Father's house? Are the graces of his ministering life working out through you in your home, in your business, in your domestic circle? Have you been wondering why you're going through the things you are? It is not that you have to go through them. It is because of the relation into which the Son of God has come in his Father's providence in your particular sainthood. Let him have his way. Keep in perfect union with him. The vicarious life of your Lord is to become your vital, simple life. The way he worked and lived among men must be the way he lives in you. how simple it was that Jesus, knowing that he was going to the cross, knowing that Judas was going to betray him, how simple it was for him to gird himself, take a towel, take the time to wash the disciples' feet. To say, this is not about me, this is about you coming into the true reality of who I am and who my Father is. And that you get a hold of that to such a degree that obeying my commandment becomes just automatic. It's not about, I have to obey your commandment. It's about letting me live through you, and that will be obeying the commandment. You will love regardless. You will love other brothers and sisters as I have loved you. In Colossians, I want to talk about Paul, because Paul gave up his entire life for the body of Christ. That's what he was about, building up the body of Christ. And the familiar passage in Colossians we'll read. In Colossians 1, beginning in verse 27. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Paul was just, he was a fanatic on this. His purpose, when he saw Christ and came to know Christ in a real living way, his purpose was towards the body of Christ, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. He was dedicated to that. He was called to that. And not everybody's called to that. But we as individual believers are called to build one another up in such a way. Not everybody's called to take on and build up the entire body of Christ, but as individuals, believers, we're called to do that, and that way the body of Christ gets built up in a bigger way. Galatians 4, let's turn there. We know the Galatian church had gotten back under the law. And Paul addresses this throughout Galatians. We're going to look at one passage in chapter 4, verse 19. Paul says, "My little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you." Until Christ is formed in you. There's some women here that have gone through labor and know what that's like. And Paul was equating that as to how he felt with the body of Christ. They went back under the law, and it hurt him. He couldn't understand it. You know, I don't understand it. I don't understand how people that have been set free can put themselves back under law. But it happens, doesn't it? It happens a lot of times through the teaching that they hear, or through the traditions of the place that they attend. Because I'm talking bigger than here. And so Paul said, don't do that. Don't allow yourself to be put back under the law. If you were free, you're free indeed. Free in Christ Jesus. You don't have to do anything to get on the good side of God any longer. It's been done. Jesus paid the price. And then over in Ephesians chapter 2, one book over, verse 19 and following. The Scofield Hill titles this, "The Church, a Temple for the Habitation of God Through the Spirit." Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. It bothers me when I hear a believer saying, you and we and they. Sometimes it just gets, especially here, it's not we or they, it's us. We're one, and we're one in the body of Christ. We're one in Christ. And here he says, we're not strangers or foreigners, but now we're fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. And we're having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. This whole building of the body of Christ is fitted together perfectly. It's fitted together perfectly. And I think I've got another passage we're going to look at. But when you're building this building, I was watching how they built like the pyramids and things, and they had to make sure starting out that the ground was perfectly level. There was a good foundation, and it had to go deep. And they could, back then, we think they're ancient, but they were smart. And there were times that they, to find out if it was level, they'd put water in there, and the water showed that it was level. Because if it wasn't, if it was off at all, the building would crumble. It would not stand. And so the body of Christ, the church, being built by God, is fitted perfectly. There is no imperfection in Christ. And so he builds his body properly and correctly. And he puts each in place in such a way for the building up of the body of Christ. He doesn't make mistakes. And so we are put in and wedged in, and but we cry out and say, "Oh, why is that person here? Oh, why? I'll just go somewhere else. I don't have to put up with that." Well, if God put you there, he put you there for your benefit and for the benefit of the body of Christ. Okay? He did that. He does that. Let me look at this one other real quick here. We're in chapter 2. Let's read. Let me make sure I don't jump ahead. Yeah, let's go ahead and go to Ephesians 4, one or two pages over. Yeah. So Paul says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Now here, Paul is addressing the church. He's not addressing he's addressing the Ephesus church, but we have to look bigger than especially today, you have to look bigger than just the local body. Again, if we can't do that here, we have no business going to non-believers and trying to say, "You need to know the love of Christ," if we can't love one another. But it even extends bigger, and this is the challenge, is that when we're out and about in the work world, in the place, there are many, many Christians. I'm going to use that term, Christians. There are many believers, but there are many believers that don't have the whole truth. They're in places where they're not getting the full message of Christ in you, the hope of glory. But just because they're not doesn't mean that we should look down our nose or, "Oh, they don't believe the way we do. I can't be around them." or they're rubbing me wrong because all they do is talk and tell me their system. Don't give me a chance. That doesn't ever take away the fact that what Christ said, that we're to love one another. That person is sealed, seated in the heavenlies, whether they know it or not. They are a part of the body of Christ, and we are to love them in a way that, man, maybe someday they'll come and say, I'll stop talking, you talk. There's something about you that is different than anybody else I've ever seen. It's happened to this woman right here, I know. She's told it to me. And it's happened to a lot of us, where they said, man, there's some realness here that I don't know about. There's some stability that I don't know about, and I want to know what this is. And but he says here, with long suffering, may take a while. May take a while. May take a long time. Bearing with one another in love. We can only do that by the life of Christ. Christ being formed in us. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There have been wars between Christians. There have been church splits because of Christians living in the flesh. Keeping the unity, to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Down in verse 11, I love this passage, and it's missed so many times. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Oh, I wish I was one of those. I wish I was somebody in the church. I wish somebody would recognize me. For the purpose of equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And I like the way the wording here, for the equipping. And we know that that these are only given for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. Ministry, we need to widen our minds, broaden our minds. Ministry, wherever we are, we're in ministry. If we're 24/7 believers, desirous that Christ be formed, then we're in ministry 24/7. Wherever we go, whether it's in the grocery store, whether it's at home, with the family, whether it's at work, driving down the highway, walking, we are living testimonies of Christ Jesus. And we need to have our minds renewed to that aspect that, man, it doesn't matter where I am at, who I'm with, Christ lives in and out of me 24/7. And he's not hiding in some closet until the day of the religious day is Sunday. That's when Jesus will come forth. The only purpose of the apostles, prophets, etc., is the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And see, there's the bigger picture there. The body of Christ is out there. And so if we can't love the body of Christ, even out there, we have no business of trying to be great evangelists. You know, we used to go to Mardi Gras. And if we can't love one another, what business do we have of going to Mardi Gras to share Jesus? You know? So he gives the purpose here. And it is a shame that even there are places that make you think that it all happens in the church, in the local assembly. That's where it's happening. And when you get to be good enough and fall into line, then we'll put you in a position here. We'll put you cleaning toilets first, and you work your way up. That's the way of the world, isn't it? That's the world system. Do your best, and you'll get rewarded for it. I was with Mike Gentry yesterday, and he blessed me in giving some of his. We're doing the nursing home. We're expanding. We're going to be expanding some because we have so many people now. So it's a real blessing. But he said, what gets to him is when people come, and maybe they're not as, say, talented. And this happens, I guess, in churches where somebody wants to be in the choir, or sing up front. And so they put them up there, but they turned their mic off. And so they're just sitting there, and you think, how does that make that person feel? As, you know, oh, I'm just up here just showing myself or something. But he says that really gets to him. He says we're to build one another up, and so if you're weak in this area, then I will move to make you stronger in Christ and to admonish and encourage you. You don't turn the mic off. You make up. You balance. And you work with it. And you bring each other into a fuller understanding of Christ and who they are. They're an important part of the body. Let's see if I have it here. Verse 11. Okay, I read that. Okay, here we go. Continuing on down in verse 14. No, we need to read 13. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. He says all. That means all. To a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of man, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Now there is, I told you that God doesn't make mistakes. He places in the body, just as with our bodies, everything is for purpose. Everything is for the building up and edifying of the body. When one member hurts, all members hurt. I can remember, and some of you probably remember back earlier, several years ago, I had a defect called dry eye syndrome. And I would stand up here, and I had a clean handkerchief, and I'd be wiping my eyes constantly. Some of you may remember that. Constantly, I thought I was crying. And they call it dry eye syndrome. And it made my entire body just, you know, yucky, you know. You can't read because your tears are just coming forth. And it's because the tear ducts were not functioning properly. They were overreacting because of a defect in another part of the eye function. And so one little thing was not working properly. And therefore, the whole body was disarranged or just malfunctioning, just wasn't feeling that well. Well, this goes more, I was thinking about joints. And here he talks about joints. Every joint supplies. And in the joint, if you didn't have certain things like fluids and stuff, you would rub really wrong and it hurts. And there are diseases, arthritis, things that happen. So the Lord knits us together and does it in such a way. And many times we think that we're hurting because one member is out of order. But maybe God put that member there to show us how much of Christ do you really have working in you. See, and he never gives us excuse for loving less. He never does that. That is the commandment on who is in the body of Christ, and. Especially if we desire to be his disciples or that his life be completely ours. Okay? Now, when you take some of that, there are discrepancies in the body because the body is not Christ, the fleshly body, okay? So, like, for instance, Steve was talking about this arthritis he's got. He's going to have surgery. There are parts that has to be removed that other parts can be put in. They have things they can put in our bodies now to make us feel better and stuff like that. So I don't discount that. But as far as Christ, you don't do surgical operations to remove a member of the body so that the rest of the body can get along better. You don't do that. You don't try to figure it out to say, oh, well, let's see, God doesn't want that individual because they're not lining up. No, God is in charge of his body. He showed me years ago, you don't touch his body. You don't go against his body. He loves his body. And he will take care of his own. And I've at times had to pray hard because I saw things happening in his body. And it's a frightful thing to try to touch and do something to his body that he loves. So the functioning here in verses 15 and following, the goal is to grow up into all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. This is effectual working for the benefit of the building up of the body, each member. And we have to come more to a local area in this way, even though I don't want to narrow it down, but for a local body, that's really where you learn Christ to the greatest degree, is through one another. You get teaching, you get ministering to, you so-called get fed, but for the purpose of growing up in Christ, he talks about maturity also, growing up into Christ that you may minister one to another first, yes, but also to the body of Christ out there. There's plenty of non-believers that are going to be seeing this. So, I mean, they're going to be affected. If non-believers see two Christians clashing and fighting, they don't want to. I've heard statements that say, we do better out in the world. Our own love us better than, say, Christians. Have you ever heard that? So that's a shame. That's really a shame. Philippians 3, my final passage. Yeah. Paul was although he wouldn't admit it, he was a perfect example of humility. Of course he wouldn't admit it, because then he wouldn't be humble, would he?
That's right.
Philippians 3, verse 12. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. So he admits that he has not attained, and yet you see all that he did and he wrote. But he was motivated by Christ, and only by Christ. And so I think what the Lord was really impressing me with was that to expand our borders, to realize that this, even more so, that it's a 24/7, that, you know, even when we're at home by ourselves, the Lord in us is desirous for an increase of him. And maybe it's easy there. Maybe that's the easiest. Maybe we don't get a time alone at home, and there's too many distractions. But if we believe that God is in total control of our lives and our circumstances, then that's not without purpose. It's always for the building up of the body of Christ. He wants an increase of His Son, even if we don't get our so-called quiet times, time alone. And even in the workplace, in the stores, wherever we're at, there are people watching us. You can be sure of that. And many of them are believers. And I guess we would, in our flesh, would like to say, oh, someday somebody's going to come to me and say, you bless my life so much. What is there about you? And that may never happen. We will never know. And I'm sure that Paul really never knew the impact that he had on the body of Christ. But it really doesn't matter as far as knowing, does it? All we need to be motivated is to be about our Father's business, and that Christ is our life. And that's really what I want. I want to be about my Father's business continuously in a very real living way. And I know that you all do too. So, yeah, Carolyn.
Mm-hmm. And it was continuously working and continuously growing, and that I cannot, you might say, look down on this person, because this person might have something that the Lord has matured in them that I'm still just a tiny little baby.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
This is really good. Just pounding in there and saying, no, Carol, this is for you. This person here, I'm not working in that area right now, but I'm working in this, and you have no concept.
Yep.
That person over there, I've already got that settled. But I'm working in them and this that you've already got settled. So we're all just working on this.
Amen. Rough jewels. Diamonds in the rough. So for the benefit of... Oh, go ahead. Mm-hmm. Sure.
It says, for I knew not that other men be needs and you be burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, and that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be an equality. As it is written, he that had gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had lack.
Man. Yeah. Yeah, Jim. Amen. Yeah.
It's like they get excited. Because it's like, here's a son. Here's a disciple. Here's someone living their life now. Mm-hmm.
Amen. Yeah. Amen. And see, just to reiterate, this is a process of the forming of Christ in you, of allowing Christ to be formed in you. It's not a thing to try to make and do, and I want to be like that and do that, but it's not Christ. It's got to be Christ. It's got and Christ will be about his Father's business in every way that he can, but we've got to know him, and that's the first step, is knowing him and being conformed into that same image from glory to glory, and then it's Christ. So as an encouragement to new people, may you be encouraged and not think you got a bunch of rules you got to jump on here. So let's pray. Father, we praise you. We thank you. Thank you for Jesus, and we thank you for the Holy Spirit, and we thank you for your heart, Father, and that you reveal your heart to us so often. And we desire here to allow more of Christ to be manifested in and through us. As we come to know him, we know that abiding in him, he abides in us, and then he comes forth. And it's not hard. Jesus comes forth as when the branch abides in the vine, fruit comes forth. And we praise you. We put this in your hands, Lord, and may you be glorified. As we love one another by Christ and through Christ, and we love your body by Christ and in Christ. We give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.